And I'm going to throw it open. You can ask anything you like over anything you've heard over the weekend, or maybe even particularly this morning. Just to give everybody a moment to get their thoughts in order, there's something you said, and you've said it a couple of times now, but I just want you to unpack it. You talk about the difference between giving to God.
Yeah.
And what was the other way?
Giving up.
And giving up for God.
Yeah.
And you said the two things are not the same.
Yeah, that's right.
Can you explain, what do you mean is the difference between giving to God and giving up for God?
Yeah.
And why that distinction is so important?
Yes. I think it certainly relates to, I'll relate it first to my life. I think we've been abundantly blessed, many of us in this nation, not only thinking of financial resources, and some have and some haven't, but time and skills and gifts. And I think I find it relatively easy to give out of my excess. Giving up's different because it's sacrificial. You're actually giving up your time and your talents and your treasure to a way that it's actually costing you. It's costing you. And it's not just out of the things that to be a bit crass, that you can afford. So I think that's how I see it. So it's really a putting off of your selfishness and putting on sacrifice, and it doesn't come naturally to me. So it doesn't come naturally, and it needs a work of God to be able to lead us in that way.
So can I ask you a personal question? You've been a pastor for a long time.
Yes.
Yourself. Now, even though you're involved in your local church in lots of different ways, pastorally,
yes,
you're not one of the pastors,
that's
technically.
Right. That's right.
How have you found it being a congregation member on the other side of the pulpit? How have you found that challenge to you personally about giving up?
Yeah.
Can I ask that?
Yeah, absolutely, because the framework, and I need to include Elizabeth here because we do this together. So we have the conviction that God has given us the time and our talents and our treasure, and we want to invest in the eternal kingdom. So what does that look like? So, example for my church life, I'll work 3 days, and this is my choice. This is not church being stingy, but they'll pay for 1 day. Right? That's my choice, because we can afford that, and the church needs to be using its resources for somewhere else. Do you know what I mean? We don't need anything more. So we want to use that time, but also the talents. God's given me gifts, and I want them to be used in the church, and I don't have to be necessarily financially rewarded, or whatever that may be, the wrong word there. And we want to give generously. So the way we think of giving, I'll just talk about our finances, is that okay? So the way we think is we want to make sure we give to mission, give to the poor, give to our Christian brothers who are poverty-stricken, and to give to especially children who are poverty-stricken. So we make sure in all those areas we're financially giving. And that even though when I left, I was a full-time chaplain and Elizabeth full-time work, so we had 2 incomes. We go down now to 1. The temptation was to reduce my giving. That was a temptation, and we prayed hard and resisted by God's grace that just, no, keep giving. In fact, we want to keep continuing increase. So I think that's what I mean by you want to give up, not just out of your excess, or for my word, not just what I can afford, but more than that.
That's really helpful and challenging, so thank you. I'm glad I asked. No, I am glad I asked. It's a really good answer. Okay, other questions? You can ask anything from the weekend. Yeah, Jenny.
Yesterday, my husband asked a question about the church as the meaning of the church.
Yes.
And I'm sort of thinking about that during the this morning, and I started thinking when you're preaching about written these letters, probably for me, and more helpful to think personally, addressing rather than the church, because for us today, when these were written, the church has become a lot more in those hundreds of years, often in our mind, an organisation and a denomination rather than a small group. I mean, and churches today, people are flow more transient than perhaps they used to be. If you're not still happy in the church, people move on. So I'll just make that comment.
Thank you.
Having had that discussion yesterday in the prayer,
yeah,
Bible study, I was today thinking more individually as a congregation, that what you've said is more individually to me. But yes, but so it's more like your eldership that makes some of those decisions, because as a, am I right or wrong here? Because as a, just as a participant, you know, particular congregant, you don't have necessarily a lot of say in some of the things that you indicate.
Yeah.
The leadership, where they're going.
I hear what you're saying. Firstly, thank you. The best way I think I would approach that is that it's both. This word is to deeply impact us personally, that we hear what Christ says for our lives. But it's also that it's to be applied also within the congregation. It's a word for the congregation. And you're right in the sense the eldership have a key role in actually protecting and shepherding the sheep through that. But we all have a responsibility to each other. And I think that's... It's interesting, I think it's the church to Pergamon and Thyatira when Jesus says, he calls the whole church to repent, even though there's some of them who haven't succumbed. So there is a corporate aspect to this where we are our brother's keeper, do you know? But you're also right, it would be wrong to leave this to say it's just for the gathered, you know, a corporate sort of gathering to deal with. And I'm part of that. It's both. It's individual and corporate. This is the way I think of things. I don't look at denominations as churches. A denomination's a structure that God could easily take away. Just imagine if God took away our denominations. Would we still have church? You bet your life we would. We'll gather together. Do you know? So that's how I view things. That helps me when I think of that kind of framework. You might have some more to say on that.
Yeah, I totally agree with everything you've said. I think the thing that struck me is the corporate nature that of Jesus. He sends these letters to the churches. He walks amongst the lampstands. And I was saying to Jason just on Friday night. In fact, I'm just looking where she is. She's probably helping outside. But Amanda Bartle said, and she wouldn't mind me saying this. Oh, there she is. Amanda said to me, I was looking for your red shawl. okay. Amanda, I'm sure you wouldn't mind me sharing this comment, because we were in Thailand last year and we were on mission, and Amanda and I were chatting one day, I think on the back of an elephant. And we were sitting there and,
as you do.
And we were saying how excited we were about being on missions together and doing everything, and I was like, oh, wouldn't it be great if we could do this again next year? And Amanda said, oh, I think we really need to heal as a church, Mark. And then just on Friday night or Saturday morning after the first talk, Amanda said, this is exactly the sort of thing we need to hear. You know, this is exactly what we... And what she meant was we need to hear. I just want to emphasise, I think what Jason said is, you know, we often joke in my family, my kids have this joke, you know, when one of the other kids goes astray, they go, Dad, am I my brother's keeper? You know, and the answer is yes. because I just want to say to all of us, you know, yes, the eldership has a particular responsibility and we're keenly aware of that, but we all have a responsibility to each other. We all have a responsibility to encourage one another, to rebuke one another, to love one another. Just think of all the one another verses in the New Testament. And I think there is very much a corporate responsibility at a local church level. And it really has struck me, I think, this weekend that, you know, we've been saved into a body. We've been saved to belong to each other here. So if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. If one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice, you know. So I think I've really sensed over this weekend that the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying, he's saying to us, plural. And I think my mistake has been I've taken too often, and I keep reading the letters to the seven churches as if it's to individuals, but it's actually to churches. And like Jason mentioned yesterday, I was really struck by this. Well, the Church of Pergamum, it was pretty good, but it had some who held to the practices of the Nicolaitans. And you imagine if at Cornerstone we thought, well, there's a there's a one of the growth groups, you know, holds to a prosperity gospel. That's all right. We'll let that go. I think in my head I'd be like, oh, well, that's okay. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not good. I walk amongst the lampstand, and that some are holding to a particular teaching is not good. I want us to be accountable to each other. That's a profound challenge to us. And again, can I just say to us, because we're a body. Other question? Ben.
You're talking today about how prayerlessness is often out of this spirit of self-reliance.
Yes.
And I feel like my own prayer, I find prayer can be quite a struggle a lot of the time. I pray for like more than 5 minutes in
yes.
the morning. Any practical things that you can do?
Any books you're writing or something? here we go. Go on. Tell them what you're doing.
Thanks, Ben. First, it's a really important question. And I identify with what you're saying. And especially my younger years, that's very much I've experienced. And I think, just to preface my answer, is that my prayer life has grown. Do you know? So keep... It's where I am now, it's probably where I wanted to be when I was 20. It's taken me 50 years. But look, I'll tell you the things that I can share with my own life. I have a prayer diary. And I write down, I break it into two sections. I pray for the things for me and Elizabeth in our spiritual well-being, both individually and corporately, and including that I'd pray for my children. And then I have the needs for others. And every day is a list of different needs because there's so many needs and so many people. That's a helpful thing for me because I can't remember it all, right? That's number one. Number two is variety. I get into a rut if I do the same thing over and over again. So sometimes I will pray and I'm walking. Sometimes I'll pray, and my main practice is in the morning every day, but in different places in the house. Sometimes in our bedroom when I kneel on the bed. Sometimes in my office. Sometimes I'll break the chip prayer up. I'll pray for me and my family, and then I'll do my Bible. Devotion, and then I'll pray my second part. You know, I just break it up because variety helps. Here's the one thing of late that's helped me the most is I fast and pray. That's been the most helpful thing I think I've ever done for my prayer life. And I'm really upset with myself that I haven't done this earlier. Because when you fast and pray, it focuses your prayers. I don't understand everything about fasting and praying, but what I do know is that when I'm fasting and praying, prayer is a greater priority, and I'm praying more and more fully. So everyone fasts and prays differently. I fast from 8 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock the next morning, because that's the time I pray, and that's been what's helping me immensely in my prayer life.
So what's the time frame again?
I fast from about 8 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock the next morning.
Okay.
Right. So that means when I'm up in the morning, I'm not thinking of breakfast or anything, I'm thinking of praying and I'm labouring, you know. And I do. I have my concerns for my children, and I cry out to God. Whenever I feel like I'm going to get hungry and I want to eat, I think of my children. And I'm going to thought, oh, no way, I'm not going to eat, trade a meal for my prayers for them.
And do you want to just talk about the book?
Oh, sorry, yeah. Oh, was that what you were asking for?
No.
Oh, sorry.
No,
I
think that's a good answer.
Me and the assistant minister in our church, the branch, we're writing a book called A Companion in Prayer. It's a book. The primary purpose is to help us to pray through the scripture. Probably that's when I should say it's helped me. I pray through the scripture. So in my personal prayers, all my prayers for Elizabeth and me and my children are governed by scripture. So I pray for the Lord's Prayer. I pray for the prayers of Paul. And so from my quiet times, when I find something that engages my heart, I then insert that into my prayer diary and I pray for that. Do you see what I mean? So like I've done here with Revelation. Once I saw that vision, that goes in my prayer diary. So we're writing a book because we want to encourage our congregational members to use the Bible as a means to pray through for the things of the will of God. So the way it'll work is two prayers a day, and they're short prayers, no more than 300 words, and they've got to be readable and prayable. One is praying with, so praying with David, or praying with the sons of Korah, or praying with Paul. So those prayers, and the Bible verses will be there, the prayers we've written have derived out of Scripture, but formed into a prayer. And the other side, it's praying for. So praying for our elders, praying for our widows, praying for our children, praying for the dying. So it's pastorally for your congregation. So we want it to be something that our congregations can use.
Yeah, and Jason put together, you would have heard it if you were here yesterday, a great prayer based on the letters to the seven churches, and he's going to write a short article with that prayer in it, and I'll hopefully distribute it in the next week or so. Yeah, be good. All right, a couple more questions, and then we'll have a break for morning tea. Yeah, Ian. You've got to speak up, brother, so we can all hear you.
So when Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from your gold, how would you, do you think that's just using the principle of purchase being something these people were used to doing, or is he actually specifically saying there is a way to buy from your gold? And how would you do that?
It's a great question, and thank you for raising it, because they were... their values was the material. They were materialistic centred. And he's saying, there's a better gold than you guys are buying, and I've got it. It's the gold of spiritual life. It's the eternal things of value. It's metaphorical. And he's saying, come and buy the real gold. You guys have got the fool's gold. This is the real stuff. And it comes from me, not from your markets and your resources. That's how I understand, because that's the rebuke he's bringing to them. Buy from me the ointment. Buy from me. Good question.
I just wonder too, when you're talking about giving up.
Yes.
That's costly. It actually costs you something. So in a way, you're purchasing through prayer. When you come to Jesus in prayer, you're buying from him gold.
That's it. Sorry, you've got it better than I have. You explained that answer better than I did. That's exactly what you're doing. And isn't it a great way to help you to pray? Yeah,
if you've got your Bibles there, just open to Isaiah 55. I think there's a really good principle here of what Ian's talking about. Isaiah 55, 1 to 2. Or 1 to 3 even. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and not your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful one, promised to David. It's a really good illustration, I think, of what Jesus is encouraging us all to do in prayer. Yeah. Maybe one more question and then we'll break. Dave, here you go. Get ready.
In Genesis 6 yesterday, we read that passage where God looks upon humankind and he regrets making them. Knowing God's attributes, that is all-knowing and all-powerful, what's our understanding to be, why would God regret something that he knew he had made and foreknew that they were going to do what he dislikes?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And I was given this question, I noticed, yesterday, and I still don't have a good answer. But I can tell you some things I've found helpful is that, it's not a full answer, but God in his character is grieved by what's happened to mankind, and in that sense he regrets it. He's sorry. There's a sense of grief, right? But in his purposes, rock solid. That his purpose to magnify his name greater than it would have been without the fall is rock solid. But he's heart and character is absolutely grieved. That's the best I can understand it, but it's not a full answer.
Thanks, Jason. Thanks, appreciate it. Over to you, Mick.